at the Sermon on the Mount, but that's what I'm planning to do. But for tonight, I just really, earlier this week, I was thinking of all the folks that I know personally who are right now experiencing times of great suffering. And it seems like we have, a new name added each week to our prayer bulletin and burdens that are being shared on the prayer chain. And, you know, there are people that are right here in our church. And, you know, outwardly, they may have a calm and resolved countenance. And yet I know that there is a hurt, just a huge burden of pain that they are dealing with. And if you just kind of think about our church family, about people that you know, of course, we've had the passing away of Annette Hessen. And as I mentioned earlier, many of us knew Brother Charlie Hatchett, who was formerly the director at Camp Joy. And the DeClean's son-in-law, Tom, went home to be with the Lord. And in his instance, it was tied to the COVID infection. And most of us know some folks who are right now in pretty dire straits dealing with COVID. We have folks battling cancer, you know, various stages, various kinds, and people dealing with other, you know, debilitating diseases and degenerative diseases. We have several who have a close family member who is, right now just kind of in an uncertain way, kind of going through that valley of the shadow of death. And we have folks in our assembly who deal with chronic and intense pain, the likes of which most of us really can't relate to, in some instances due to a really severe headache condition. In other cases, back issues, neurological issues that just bring them to points of really unbelievable suffering. And the bottom line is, I guess my point is, even in a small church family like ours, we have right now many people who are suffering in desperate situations where it may seem like relief is almost impossible unless God were to intervene in a truly miraculous way. And of course, we know that God can do that very thing, and sometimes he does, but often he doesn't. And sometimes that's almost as hard as some of the particular pressures that we deal with, that uncertainty where we don't know, is this going to turn around, or is this going to get worse? What's the situation going to be? And we deal with that uncertainty. And we try to face, the very human reality of fear and pain by looking to God, and we should do that. But, when you find yourself in one of those really, really difficult times, one of those deep and hard trials, something that is perhaps life-threatening thing, our minds fill with questions. Just in some of the instances I'm thinking about, imagine a wife wondering how she'll survive and care for her young children. After losing her husband, the cancer patient, whom the doctors would say it's a matter of time, and you wonder how long it will be, or will God change this? The person facing chronic, virtually unbearable pain, wondering if it might not be easier if the Lord would just call them home. Those undergoing treatments, where the side effects in some ways are almost worse than the disease, and the person wonders, should I just keep doing this, or is this ultimately just going to so reduce my quality of life, and we have these questions. Those who are experiencing pain and suffering, hoping that the burden it's placing on their family members, won't just kind of wear them down and crush them. And those are the kinds of questions, that go through your mind when you are in one of those very, very severe trials. And then there's the string of questions that pretty much every person asks him or herself probably many times. Why is this happening to me? God, why are you doing this? And what is your purpose in it all? And that's what I want us to think about a little bit tonight, maybe to be encouragement to us directly, to help us to be an encouragement to one another as we, you know, just intersect with folks who are going through some difficult things. And I want us to just think about this matter of trusting God's purpose in our pain. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll just think about this for a few minutes tonight. Our Father, I am thankful that you are a trustworthy God. And I am thankful that nothing happens that is outside your perfect control. There's nothing that unfolds in our lives that is not in keeping with your perfect purposes. And yet when we find ourselves facing some really grueling, overwhelmingly burdensome things, our minds tend to question and wonder what really is your purpose in it all. And I pray that you would use your word tonight to just encourage us along those lines. Pray that this would be a help to those who are suffering and for those who aren't right now in some immediate severe way. We know that those times do come. You know, pretty much all of us will at one time or another, perhaps many, many times, perhaps for a long, long time, experience severe trials. And it's hard for us when we wonder about your purpose. So I pray, Father, that you would encourage us this evening. Lift the spirits of those who are suffering. Just draw our attention to you, and might we just be caught up in the reality of what a good, what a loving, what an almighty God you are, and that you have good plans and great purposes in all that you do. I ask that you'd guide my thoughts and my words, and I pray that you would just minister your word to the hearts of your people, that they would be encouraged, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to read here the first seven verses, and by the way, when I finish this, we're going to come back to this passage, so just keep your place here in 2 Corinthians 1, but I'm going to read the first seven verses as we begin, and as I do, I want you to just kind of catch the prominent appearance in this passage of two key ideas, you know, kind of set side by side with each other. One of them is the matter of suffering, affliction, that kind of thing, and the other is the matter of comfort and encouragement. So just kind of watch those things as they unfold through these seven verses. Paul writes, and this is his introduction to the epistle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's his kind of salutation, his introduction. And then he says this in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, and that word sometimes is rendered tribulation, trouble, affliction, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. That's that same word again. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings, it's a word that's kind of like the word passion, but you know, we talk about the passion of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. The sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation, of the comfort. You know, in those seven verses, really in just verses 3-7, those five verses, we see reference to affliction, trouble, tribulation, seven different times. And we see reference to comfort and consolation 10 times. And here's the point I'm wanting to make. You know, two implications here. One is that suffering is a reality of the human condition. We're going to experience suffering. That's just how it's going to be. But then along with that, God is there to comfort. You know, whatever path that suffering takes, God is there to comfort. You know, and that word that we saw there that's rendered comfort or consolation, it's the word, and I'll tell you the Greek word, not because that's necessarily greatly helpful, but, you know, it's parakaleo or paraklesis. And it's the same word that's used to name the Holy Spirit as, you know, when we read the Comforter with a capital C, right, that's the paraclete, the one who brings comfort, the one who brings consolation. You know, and that word has the idea not only of comfort in that kind of warmth and security sense, but also of encouragement. And the word actually gets translated exhortation many times in the New Testament. And the essence of the word, just in the simplest sense, is one, if you take that word paraclete, it means one who is called alongside to help, to comfort, to encourage. You know, and the Holy Spirit in that sense is our helper, our advocate, our encourager, the one who comes alongside of us. And so here we have this passage, and Paul just kind of accepts the fact that suffering is just a reality of life. Now, of course, in particular, he's talking in the context of the persecution that they're experiencing and that the Corinthians are going to experience as well, but just in a general sense, he's like, you're going to suffer, we're going to suffer, and the outcome may go this way or the outcome may go that way, but either way, God is there. And we are there for each other to bring comfort and to bring encouragement. You know, and that's what I hope this message will do for all of us, and especially those who are in suffering in particularly acute ways, in at points of almost desperation. You know, I hope you'll have renewed confidence that God is there to help and comfort and encourage you. He's alongside you in the pain. He's present with you through the suffering. And he has a purpose for it all. You know, I think that most of us would have this thought. You know, when you're suffering in some way, it seems to help if you know that your pain isn't pointless. You know, the world talks about things that just are random or whatever, but it's helpful to have a sense that, you know what, I am going through this for a purpose. You know, God has plans involved with this. You know, and we would dearly love to know what God's plan is and what God's purposes are, why we are dealing with this, why there's this surgery, why there's this death of a beloved one, why do I have cancer, why do I have this condition, why am I dealing with this pain, what is God doing, what is God's purpose in all of it? And, you know, sometimes God reveals it, gives us a glimpse as to what that is. You know, and I'll give you an obvious example from the Bible. Think about Joseph, okay? Joseph went through a lot of stuff. And for a long time, I think Joseph didn't necessarily have any clue what God was doing. I mean, he gets, you know, his brothers are going to kill him. He's hated by his brothers. They end up selling him into slavery. He goes down. He ends up in Potiphar's house. He conducts himself honorably. And Mrs. Potiphar, you know, testifies wickedly against him. He ends up in jail. All these things happen. Of course, eventually he ends up as kind of like Pharaoh's prime minister. But I think when Joseph suddenly realizes what God was doing all that time is when he's sitting there and he is dispensing grain during that time of famine, and in through the door come his brothers looking for grain. And all of a sudden, you know, and maybe Joseph had a sense of this before that, I don't know, but certainly biblically we would understand that at that point he understood, you know, this is what God did to get me here. This is what God did so that I can sustain the lives of my brothers, of my father, of my family. And he says as much in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He says, you know what, my brothers, you meant this for evil. You did all these evil things to me, and your intention was not good, but God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, as they are sitting right there, to save much people alive. And certainly Joseph's wisdom and that God gave him and the handling of the setting aside of food saved, you know, pretty much the entire world alive. But he's thinking in particular, here are my people. Here is my family. And God has put me in this place and brought me through all these trials, all this suffering for this purpose. And, you know, at that point, those sufferings become much more palatable to us. It's still horrible, but at least when you see that purpose, You know, Joseph understood why God had done what he did. But you know, folks, we don't always see that. Job didn't see it. You know, he's just left to sort through why is these horrible things, one right after another, and he doesn't know. We know because we've got Job chapter 1. Job didn't have Job chapter 1, you know, at least not initially, and he doesn't see those things. And so it helps us when we see the purpose, but we don't always see the purpose. And really what I want to do tonight is just suggest to you some of the purposes that God may be using in your suffering, or that he may use in your suffering. And my premise is this, that God has a purpose in everything, whether he chooses to reveal that purpose to you or not. And when I say purpose, you know, I mean likely many purposes, you know, not just one singular thing, but God is probably doing many things because he's just weaving this tapestry of your life as it intersects with all the lives around you and as it fits into his grand and glorious plan, and it all has purposes behind it. It's not random. It's not pointless. There are purposes. So I want to suggest, you know, six possibilities just for your thinking this evening. Each one of these could be a message unto itself. You know, in the last few days, I read probably a dozen messages and a dozen articles, you know, on this subject. And, you know, I didn't encounter anything that was like, whoa, you know, that's profound. Nothing I'm going to say tonight is going to strike you as anything that you wouldn't think of if you were kind of thinking this through yourself. All I'm trying to do is just kind of encourage all of us to think about the fact that God has reasons for what he does in our lives. He has purposes behind the pain. He has a plan through our suffering. So here's the first one. God uses suffering to show us how much we need him. Let's look again here in 2 Corinthians. Did I say 1 Corinthians? I meant to say 2 Corinthians. Oh, I'm sorry. I messed you up there. I have it written down as 1 Corinthians. Yes, it's my Bible's open to 2 Corinthians, but okay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. So we read the first seven verses. I read them. You were looking somewhere else, but those first seven verses in 2 Corinthians 1. Here's verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." That's that word affliction, "which came to us in Asia." And there he's talking in particular about intense persecution, the attacks, the threats, you know, "that we were pressed out of measure." We were just under a crushing burden, you know, to the extremity of our capacity. Above strength, in fact, more than we could bear, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, we consider Paul to be an amazingly courageous guy. But Paul says this burden was so great, the pressure was so intense, it was such a grievous situation that we were thinking we would just be better dead. You know, we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And the idea is for this reason, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. In other words, he's saying it's as if we were dead, and God who can raise the dead, well, he delivered us from the peril of death. He's done that in the past. He's done that recently. We trust that he's going to continue to do that, and ultimately he will indeed raise us from the dead. But he says, you know, we have seen God's hand under this crushing trial, and it's prompted us to trust not in ourselves, but in God. You know, when you deal with intense pain and suffering, it has a way of reminding you, of reminding us that we are not in control. And it creates a sense of dependence that is, frankly, good for the soul. Unpleasant for the flesh, but good for the soul. And it prompts us to see God's hand in our lives. And look for it again as we take each step. That's what Paul's saying there. You know what? God has delivered us in the past. He's delivering us now. He's going to deliver us again. We're looking to him. We're going to trust in him, not in ourselves. Because left to ourselves, this is a crushing burden, an overwhelming burden. But we can look to God, and he delivers, and he gives strength. You know, and one of the results from that dependence is that we in greater and greater measure appreciate the gift of prayer. Look at verse 11. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So he says, listen, we're thankful for your prayers because we need them. Our dependence is in God. And God has said, cast your burdens on me. Second purpose for suffering really kind of goes hand in hand with the first. God uses suffering to draw us closer to him. He shows us how much we need him, and he draws us closer to him. Someone has said that intimacy with God is often born out of the furnace of affliction. Now, there's an opening of the soul that happens during times of stress where we experience God in a more personal way. And I want you to think for a minute about Job, okay? Job was a godly man with a heart for God. That was true when the book opens. You know, God himself tells us, you know, look at Job. You know, he's a righteous man. He hates evil. But even so, when Job was afflicted, he grappled with the reason for his suffering. And of course, his friends were right there to tell him, well, the reason you're suffering is because you must have some hidden sin, and God is just bringing that to light. And Job searches his heart, and he concludes that while certainly he's not perfect, he's not seeing something there that God would be chastening in this manner, but he's struggling, you know. And he gets to a point where, you know, he almost, you know, wishes he were dead. He says, it would have been better if I had died in infancy at childbirth. I think that's in chapter 3, verse 11. But over the course of the book, God brings Job close to himself. And in Job 42 and verse 5, Job says to God, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And the point's not so much about hearing and seeing. The point is he's saying, you know, I have known these things. I mean, I've been instructed in these truths. I know about you, God. I've heard these things. I've believed these things. But now that I find myself here in the crucible of suffering, you know, now I see what you're doing. Now I see that you can be trusted. Now I see that you are a great and powerful God who's in control of everything. And I can just rest secure in you. His experience of suffering, where he had no one to turn to but God himself, opened his eyes to who God really was, who God really is. And it created a closeness and a confidence that he had never before experienced. Yeah, I have talked to many folks in our church over the 12 years that we have been here, you know, maybe where somebody is in a hospital bed, somebody's under hospice care, you know, somebody is dealing with a very difficult diagnosis, someone has lost a loved one in an accident, you know, someone is just dealing with an ongoing disease and it's about brought them, you know, to the end of themselves. And it's driven them closer to God. And many times people will say, you know, I never would have wanted this. I certainly wouldn't wish this on anyone else. But, you know, in some way, it's been the best thing I've ever experienced. It's given me a sense of the reality of God in a way that I never had before. And God's hand has been good to me. Even though the suffering, the pain has been excruciating, has been something I would never want, still, you know, God has drawn me close to himself. And there are just everyday people like all of us who come to that realization through the experience of suffering, that God uses suffering to draw us closer to him. Then number three, God uses suffering to refine and correct us, okay? Job's friends We're right in the sense that sometimes, you know, God does bring suffering to correct us. Not, you know, their view was anytime something bad happens, that's the mark of God's corrective hand. You know, and the Bible makes it clear that that's not the case. John chapter 9 in particular, where the disciples look at the blind man and say, who's responsible for this? Who sinned, him or his parents? You know, and Jesus says, that wasn't why. You know, this is about the glory of God. So it isn't right to conclude that every hard circumstance is chastening and every good circumstance is blessing. God may be blessing us through some real times of suffering, you know, and he's accomplishing good things. But there are times when God does refine us and correct us. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. God says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." You know, and the meaning of this verse makes it clear that, you know, pain and suffering has a way of bringing our strengths, our growth, and our weaknesses to the surface. And, you know, you think about the refiner. When the dross floats to the surface, they skim it off so that what's left is purified, is cleaner, is better. And God uses suffering sometimes to skim away, you know, our weaknesses, our lack of faith, our struggles, even sometimes just wrong attitudes, wrong actions in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept my word." So, you know, God does use suffering sometimes to refine us and to correct us. Number four, God uses suffering to produce growth and maturity. Now, I don't know about you, but Romans 5, you know, for me is a very encouraging passage. And that chapter starts out like this: "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So there's just words about the joy of your salvation, of the grace of God saving you. But then Paul continues, and this is what I want us to see here. In verse 3, he says, "And not only so." So we don't only glory in the grace of our salvation, but we glory in tribulations. That's that same word, the idea of afflictions also. "Knowing that tribulation," that affliction, "that suffering worketh patience." And the kind of patience he's talking about there is endurance, bearing up under this heavy, burdensome, overwhelming load. And patience or endurance brings experience, and experience, hope. You know, James says something similarly. I didn't make a slide for this because it's very familiar to us. But remember at the beginning of the book of James, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you enter into divers temptations," all various kinds of trials and difficulties, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Again, the idea is endurance. "But let that endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect," that you may be of full age, "and entire," that you may be complete, "wanting nothing." In other words, maturing and growing. And it happens in great measure through the trials that we experience in life. In our school, I teach advanced math. Most years, that's what I teach. I'm teaching that this year. And the seniors that I have in my class this year, actually, when they were freshmen, that was the 1 year that I taught Algebra 1. So I had them, 3 years ago, in Algebra 1. And you know what? They know a lot more math now than they did 3 years ago. You know, things that were overwhelming to them then are just old hat for them now. And that's not because I'm such a great teacher. It's because for the last 3 years, they've been working math problems, you know. And in our curriculum, they work a lot of math problems. And they work through a lot of things. And there is repetition and there is reinforcement. And things that were used to be almost incomprehensible for them, you know, now they're familiar and understandable, and it gives them confidence. You know, and my job is just to throw more problems at them so they keep on growing. Now, admittedly, there's a huge difference between learning math and learning to trust God. But there is some common ground in that God has made us people who, yes, we learn by instruction, but we learn not only by instruction. We also learn by example, and even more so, by experience. You know, we can talk all day about trusting God in hard times, but until you find yourself in those hard times, it's just so many words. And it doesn't become the same kind of reality to you until God brings you into those difficult times yourself, where it's not just talking about trusting God, it is trusting God. Now, I understand, we are to be trusting God every moment of our lives. But I'm just talking about when those really hard times come, you know, until you experience it, you can't fully appreciate how much God can be trusted when it seems like the situation is hopeless, when the pain is overwhelming, when the human solutions are zip, right? We usually try to flush through our own human answers to things first, and finally we realize I'm out of alternatives. I have no more resources left. I guess I just have to look to God. And those are things that we learn through those experiences. And we go through certain trials, and God uses them for the next trial and the next trial. And along the way, we are being purified. We are being refined. We are growing in our confidence in God. We're growing in our dependence on Him. And I've often heard it suggested that the two things that God uses more than anything else to grow us in our walk with Him are, number one, His Word, and number two, trials and suffering. You know, in other words, instruction and experience. We need to know what God says. We need to know God's intention. We need to know God's desires. We find that in His Word. And then we live those things out as God brings along circumstances in our life to test us. There's a book called The Training of the Twelve. You know, it's about Jesus, how He discipled the disciples, how He taught them, how He equipped them, prepared them for, in a very short time, really, period of about 3 years, you know, so that they could be useful in God's hand when He had departed. And basically, to summarize Jesus' method with them, it was teaching and testing, teaching and testing. He was always teaching them things, and then He would put them in positions where they had to experience some things and live through some things and face some things. And God uses suffering to build that endurance and that experience, that maturity in our lives. Number five, God uses suffering to equip us to comfort others. Let's look again here, 2 Corinthians 1 again. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation," look at this, "so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble," in their own tribulation, "by the comfort wherewith we also ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ." You know, and he says, as we go through suffering and God comforts us and Christ encourages us, you know, that equips us now to minister to others who are going to go through that same kind of suffering and are going to deal with those trials, and we are in a better place to offer them comfort, encourage, and encouragement. You know, it's the thought is this, that people who are suffering find, I guess, greater comfort when those who are ministering to them have gone through some of the same things. You know, if someone is suffering with cancer, you know, I've never had cancer. And I can go to them and I can say, you know, I've tried to imagine what it would be like. And I can offer them the Word of God, and gladly so, and God can use that. But, you know, somebody else who has been through cancer with the same, you know, treatment protocols and some of those same experiences, you know, when they say, I kind of have a good idea of what you're going through, they speak from experience. And that person who is suffering can look and see, here is someone who trusted God through the same thing I'm going through and found Him faithful. And if God was there for them, God can be there for me. You know, and there are many, that stories abound of people who have gone through some severe trials. And they went through that battle of, why is this happening to me? And, you know, any of these things we've talked about would certainly be part of it. But, you know, there came a time when suddenly God put them in someone's life who was going through the same kind of thing, and they were kind of like, now I know. And you know, in one sense, I still wish I hadn't have gone through this, but now I see that God was equipping me, and He was preparing me for, among other things, this moment so that I can help this other brother or sister in Christ who is facing the same kind of thing and feeling that same feeling of being overwhelmed and helpless and hopeless that I once felt, and God brought me through that, and now I can be a great encouragement to them, that God will be there with them through it. You know, now I'm not suggesting that if you haven't experienced something that you can't offer comfort and encouragement to your family, to your friends, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm just saying that sometimes God uniquely equips us to minister to a particular need in somebody's life by virtue of what we have ourselves have gone through. That's what Paul's talking about here. Number six, finally, God uses suffering to make us more like Jesus. Let me have you turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And I know you'll say, well, I know that verse. Well, just turn there anyway, okay? Just humor me. You know, I want us to look at it. Romans 8, 28. We'll look at 28 and 29. Very familiar verses. Romans 8, 28. Paul says, we know. You know, Paul knows from experience. We know that all things, and that includes suffering, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And sometimes we just think about the verse that far, you know, but really the idea is not just that one verse, it continues. You know, because the first word in verse 29 is for. He's saying, because, here's why. We know that all things work together for God to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate, notice, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And what he's saying is, you know, everything in our lives, all of it, God has for this particular purpose. There may be other purposes as well, but for this particular purpose, that we would become more like Jesus. And our Savior, the Bible says that Jesus was a man of suffering, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, Jesus was betrayed. He was beaten. He experienced physical suffering. He experienced the betrayal of friends. He, you know, experienced mocking, people doubting him, all kinds of different things, all those kinds of pressures. And we are going to experience pressures too. And God wants us to learn to face those things, trusting him, so that we would become more like him. And we can only learn to be like Jesus if we experience, if we become, as Paul says, you know, partakers, sharers in his sufferings. And that doesn't mean we go looking for him. It just means that, you know what, when God brings affliction our way, when God puts us in points of pain and suffering and loss and hardship, you know, rather than saying, God, why are you doing this? This isn't fair. This isn't right. You know, I've tried hard to live for you. Why am I experiencing this? Instead, we say, you know what? This is just what Jesus experienced. These are the kinds of things that Jesus went through. And if I am going to become more like Jesus, then is it any wonder that God is going to put me into these situations where I can depend on him, where I can look to him, where I can draw close to him, where I can be refined, where I can grow in my faith, where I can be equipped so that like Jesus, I can minister to others. You know, when Jesus ascended, remember we talked about here on Sunday how, you know, he said it's better for you if I go away because then you'll have the Spirit within you. But you know what that means? That means is that we need to be Jesus' representative to the people around us. And just as Jesus had compassion, and just as Jesus, you know, was able to show them what it was to live a life of faith, we need to be there with compassion and showing people what it is to live a life of faith and that God can be trusted even when life is, humanly speaking, unraveling. You know, even when the pain is intense, we can, by God's grace, become more and more like Jesus, you know, for our good, for God's glory, and for the sake of influencing others and pointing them to Jesus. God's purpose in all things is to conform us to the image of his Son. You know, we could list many more of these, but these are kind of the ones that I felt like are, you know, maybe the, among the more evident and the more important things in terms of how does God use suffering and pain and difficulty in our lives. And I realize there's a lot of overlap, okay? And that's because it's kind of like, you know, when you study the attributes of God, we understand that God isn't compartmentalizable, right? It's not that he's this and he's this, you know. No, he's God. You know, but our minds are limited, and so it helps us to kind of understand it if we look at different elements of it. You know, God's plan for your life, it's not, okay, I'm doing this now, and now the next day I'm doing this. God just has this big plan, and God's at work, and he has purposes that just overarch over everything in your life, and so we can kind of think about, well, that includes maybe something like this. And we can see how God might do that in this manner in our lives. But it isn't that we're going to sit down and say, okay, this trial, that was number three. That was number three for me. No, it's you know what? This is God's got a purpose. And I might struggle with what that purpose is. You know, remember when Joseph said God meant it for good? You know, that doesn't mean that God made the best of a bad situation. That means God had a perfect plan. A good plan in every situation, in every detail. It was God's good plan when Joseph found himself in that pit, and when he found himself in that prison, you know, and when he found himself there in the palace. But God was working through all of that. And we need to just be confident that God has a good purpose in all those things, whether he chooses to show us what it is or not. You know, if we foolishly assume that, you know, how can we trust God unless he makes his infinite wisdom completely understandable for us? How can I trust God if he won't even tell me what he's doing? You know, we're missing the point. You know, I can trust God because he's God. And the truth is, you know, as Isaiah 55 says, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And frankly, even if God were to choose to reveal things to us, we wouldn't be able to grapple with it all anyway, because we're so finite and we're so limited. And so at times, God gives us a glimpse. But most of the time, he just says, listen, you can trust me that I love you, and I care for you, and I have a plan for you. And even through this very, very hard, difficult thing, it's going somewhere. You know, it's gonna accomplish things for my glory and for my even greater plan than you might ever be able to understand. And you know, one day we'll realize fully that it was all worth it. And I would say this, that doesn't necessarily mean that I think when we get to heaven, we'll just see all the pieces of the puzzle perfectly put together. You know what? When we get to heaven, we'll still be finite and God will still be infinite. You know, and we've got all eternity to find a puzzle. My daughters and my wife yesterday were working on this big puzzle. It's one of those hideous puzzles where there's big sections and they're all just the same color. I have no clue how they're ever going to get it done. You know, but you know, when we get to heaven, God may show us a puzzle piece or two. You know, he may keep showing us a puzzle piece or two for all eternity, but you know what? There'll always be a few more that we don't quite understand, and that's okay. Even in heaven, it's okay not to know. But I'll tell you this, when we get to heaven and the old sin nature is gone, and suddenly our carnal, selfish perspective has been taken away, that will be gone. And we see God for who he is. And we see God's hand for what it is, and we recognize that God absolutely in every way can be trusted, we will recognize that it was all worth it. If you were to ask Joseph, he'd say it was worth it. If you were to ask Job, he'd say it was worth it. If you were to ask Paul, he'd say it was worth it. In fact, he says as much. Let me have you turn to one last passage, and then we're done. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We don't need to see it all. We just need to trust God, that he has a purpose, he has a plan. You can trust God's purpose in your pain. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the assurance of your care. And we just ask, Father, that you would just undertake it, especially for those who are even in this hour suffering and dealing with intense trials, that you would give strength and grace and encouragement. And just remind them again and again and again that there is a purpose, your perfect purpose, in what they're going through. I ask your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.